Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to be spending some time there in chapter 6 and 7 tonight. It is good to see everyone here tonight. I'm thankful that our youth group can be part of the area-wide at Kuleoka tonight. We were able to kick off the area-wide youth services here, and so we're thankful for them being able to enjoy that tonight. I know we have a lot of folks there that are participating. I also am grateful that we were able to have an excellent men's retreat this weekend. I'm so thankful for Darren Dykes and for John Compton, who have been planning that for such a long time. And John did such an excellent job sharing our devotional messages and guiding us through the weekend. And we enjoyed, thanks to the hard work of John Lawson, an excellent fish fry. And so if you were not able to be part of that, I hope that you'll be staying tuned for the next one, because there's going to be some exciting things in store for that group. Just as a reminder, our men's and ladies' Bible classes are meeting on Wednesday nights, and our men's class meets upstairs in the classroom hallway. And our ladies' class has also met in one of those rooms upstairs, but pretty soon I think we'll be able to utilize our newly renovated small auditorium for classes. And so we really appreciate everyone's patience with that. That is going to be a great space for us to use effectively, and so we're thankful for that. There's still a few more things to do, but we're looking forward to it. I also hope that as we think about and plan for the future, that our ladies are marking their calendar for the ladies' retreat at the end of this month. There's a lot of work that has been going into planning that, and Laura Jenkins is going to be the speaker there for the ladies' retreat. And if you haven't had a chance to check out any of her writings, she's done some really great work thinking about how we can plant the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts and what impact that has. And so I know that's going to be a blessing for the ladies that are a part of that. I don't know if you've ever been at a point in your life where you felt like you had all the answers. I'll just let you mentally imagine a time in your life where you felt like you had all the answers. I'm sure there's been more than one time in my life, but what comes to mind most quickly is senior year of college. If you had any questions about ministry, I was ready to answer them. I'd taken classes. I'd even read books. I grew up as a preacher's kid. I thought that I knew everything, and I might not have said it out loud, but in my mind, I kind of thought, well, I think I would know how to handle this, or here's what I'd do in this situation. You know, this is also about the time I had all the answers on both marriage and parenting and all those things, you know, before you actually have those experiences and realize, okay, maybe there's still some things I need to learn. I felt like I sort of had all the answers. And I think there are times when we're looking through Scripture and we expect the leaders that God chooses to have all the answers. We expect them to sort of play the role that an action star would have in a movie, where it doesn't matter what's going to come his or her way. They're going to be able to just, they might get hit, maybe even get shot, and then they can just jump back up and keep going, right? Because nothing's going to stop them. They always know the right move to make and always know the right thing to do. And it's just a constant reminder to me when I read Scripture how that is often the opposite of what happens. That typically the people that God uses are people who are far from perfect and far from thinking they have all the answers. As I look back on what I thought I knew about ministry at that age, and I realize just how life has a tendency to humble you, and to realize maybe you don't know everything you thought you knew, and things come up, and all of a sudden you feel powerless. You feel like, I'm not prepared for this. How am I going to handle this? And you lean on God to get you through those times, and you start to realize your dependence on Him. I think sometimes when we've been Christians for a long time, we feel more like Moses standing in front of the burning bush than we do Moses as a young man in Egypt. When Moses was a 40-year-old in Egypt, he took action. When he saw one of his people being mistreated, he was going to take action and stand up. He kills a taskmaster, and then all of a sudden he's on the run. He had all the enthusiasm then, and then when you fast forward 40 years and God comes to Moses and says, I've got a role for you, you might expect the last time that Moses thought he had a role for him picked out, he was really eager to do it. We might expect Moses to be that eager again, but a lot has happened in that time span. And now Moses is standing in front of that bush and he starts asking questions. Well, I don't know. What about, here's one reason I couldn't do it. Here's one I'm not going to be very, finally just saying, send someone else. We get a lot of that in Scripture, and we get that in Judges chapter 6. We started this series through Judges thinking about the way in which Scripture kind of interacts with gritty, real life. And it certainly happens when we look at the judges. We thought about that with the story of Deborah, the account of Deborah this past week. And as we think about Gideon's story, Gideon's a little more well-known probably than Deborah's story is. We're a little more familiar with it. Gideon's story shows up in more vacation Bible schools and more children's Bible storybooks. Deborah with Jael, taking a tent peg and driving it through someone's forehead. That's not quite as popular in VBS, but Gideon is a little easier for us to wrap our hands around. And yet I think there are some things that are really powerful. And just for tonight, if you're not in Judges chapter 6, I'd invite you to turn there because we're going to be reading through a lot of these. I want us to set the scene and then think through how Gideon responds and how God uses him. Because there are going to be times in our life where we'll have opportunities that we won't feel worthy of. How am I going to respond? There'll also be times in life when we'll have opportunities that seem like we're completely outnumbered. And what are we going to do? We've talked a little bit about the cycle in Judges, but you'll notice that picks up in verse 1, that the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. So here's what happens. They're faithful. God rescues them, but then they do what's evil. He gives them to Midian. Verse 2, because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came in the land to devastate it. Verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. As we think about Gideon being approached here, that's not going to happen until verse 11. But I want to put verse 11 in some context. Because a lot of times when we picture Gideon, at least when I did growing up, and he's hiding out in a wine press, and we think, boy, Gideon, he wasn't very brave. You know, he's hiding out. He doesn't want to get caught. You know, he doesn't have the kind of strength or the courage that I would have had if I'd lived back then. But I think we need to remind ourselves of these first few verses and see what Midian had done to the people. When you take away people's crops, and when you take away their livestock, and whenever it's harvest time and you come in like a swarm and you take all of those things and then you leave, I don't know if Gideon was cowering as much as he was surviving. He was trying to live, trying to sustain himself. That's the way Israelites were living. They were hiding out in caves, and they were desperate for help. And so God sends, in verse 8, a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the land of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Again, as God highlights the cycle, He's pointing out the fact that you haven't obeyed. I told you not to worship other gods. This was the beginning of the Ten Commandments, was the understanding that there's only one God to worship. God says, I told you not to do that. You haven't obeyed me. He wants it to be clear that it's not Midian that's put them in this situation. It's their own sinfulness. Now, this isn't always true of us. There are times when we're brought low because of circumstances beyond our control. There are times we're brought low because of nothing we did, and that there's no action we could have taken that would have prevented it. But there are times when we're dealing with rough things in life, and we look back on actions we've taken and say, you know, I had a lot to do with this. Some things I've done have resulted in me ending up here. And God wants them to know that He's working through all of this because of what they've done. But it's interesting to me that as God is sending a prophet, they've cried out to the Lord, He's sending a prophet to them to give a message. At the same time, the angel of the Lord comes and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Valiant warrior, a mighty warrior. Here's where you find mighty warriors. You find them hiding out from the enemy army. I think one of the first things we're going to see as we spend some time with Gideon tonight is that God can use us, and He can use us whether we feel like it or not. Maybe that's a simplistic way to put it. There are times where we feel like we can be used by God. There are times we might feel like we've got it all together, we've got the answers, things are going well, I know how to deal with this challenge, I feel like I could really be used in a powerful way. And God uses us at those times. I think absolutely. When we're excited about what we're doing and when we're zealous for fulfilling God's mission, He absolutely uses us. But there are also times where we just don't feel like He could really use us in a specific situation. And I think the fact that the angel of the Lord can look at Gideon and could say, valiant warrior, maybe it's a little bit of a play on words, but maybe it's the angel of the Lord giving a message from God, saying, I see something in you that you might not see in yourself yet. There are a lot of name changes in Scripture. And it seems like many of those name changes have to do with something God sees or plans for His people. So when Abram becomes Abraham, a father of many, it's because God's got a plan for him. When Simon becomes Peter, a name that indicates a rock when Peter is anything but rock solid up till that point, it seems to indicate God has a plan for him. And so the angel of the Lord looks at someone who is hiding just so the Midianites won't find out that he's threshing wheat, and he says, valiant warrior. So when I was growing up and I thought about that, I thought Gideon was a sort of being a wimp. He wasn't really stepping out in courage. If he was really courageous, he wouldn't have cared what the Midianites think because he's serving God. But he's wrestling with the situation. And then it's interesting to notice Gideon's response. He's going to make excuses. He's going to hesitate a little bit. But before he does any of that, listen to what Gideon says and see if this doesn't sound like what we would say in this situation. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." We might expect Gideon to say, "All right, God's finally here. He's finally ready to use me." But he responds the way human beings do when we're in a low place and says, "Well, if you're with us, if we're your people, then why is this happening?" What Gideon voices in Judges chapter 6 is a question that echoes throughout the centuries. Why is this happening? And in this room tonight, there are individuals, I know for a fact, because at any given time, there are some of us who are wrestling with big issues, and we're asking the question, well, why is this happening? If I'm a child of God, why is this happening to me? If I want to serve God, why am I having to deal with this? Gideon had those same kinds of questions, and God still planned to use him. And so when I ask tough questions, when I'm wrestling with things, it doesn't disqualify me from being used by God, at least not according to Scripture. God plans to use him. But Gideon's upset. He's speaking for all of his fellow Israelites that would be in the caves and that would be hiding out. Now, we've talked before about this phrase that's used to describe the angel of the Lord. We know angels are messengers, but there does seem to be a specific use of this term, the angel of the Lord, that seems different than some of those. And so it may be that this is one of those instances where you have what we might think of as the pre-incarnate Son of God, before the Word made flesh, that God is appearing in this way. But either way, the angel is speaking the word of the Lord. And so when Gideon says, well, if this is true, then where is God? Notice how the angel responds. The angel says, the Lord looked at him, verse 14, and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? That's God's response. Gideon says, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? And God says, I've got a job for you. I've sent you. Let's go. I think there's a place and a time for us to wrestle with tough questions. We need to. That helps us to grow. But it's also good to be reminded there are some times when we might be wrestling with things and dealing with things, and God says, you know, it might help if you get to work. I've got a job for you. I've got a plan for you. I've got something for you to do. And God says, have I not sent you? And he says in response, well, how shall I deliver Israel? And notice the way he's thinking is just such a human way of thinking, because God has just said, have I not sent you? And he says, well, wait a minute. My family is the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. And maybe it's harder for us to understand in a world where family and community status is measured differently than it was in the ancient world. But he's saying, my family is not the one you would expect to step up in a leadership role. I'm not the kind of person this would usually be expected of. There are other people who'd be more qualified than me. Have you ever felt like there were other people more qualified than you to be used by God in a specific way? Have you ever felt like, I just don't know if I have what it takes to be used this way? This is what Gideon is wrestling with. And maybe he's afraid, and we do see some hesitancy over these next few verses, but also maybe he's just responding thinking, I didn't have this on my radar as what was going to take place. I didn't plan on being used in this way. I had other plans for my life. And so Gideon responds this way, and notice what God says in verse 16. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. It's the same reassurance that he gave Moses. Moses starts asking some of these same questions, and he says, don't you understand? I will be with you. The issue is not what family you're from or what your experience level is or how experienced you may be. It's a certain area of warfare or a challenge in life. God says, I'm here. That's what you need. That's the only question that needs to be answered. God can use us whether we feel like it or not. So instead of being kind of the hero that jumps into action, Gideon says, okay, well, wait here. I'll bring out an offering and lay it before you. And so Gideon does. The angel of the Lord tells him to put the meat and unleavened bread that he makes, lay them on this rock, pour out the broth. He did so. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And notice verse 22. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And from that day forward, Gideon's faith never faltered again. Not the way the text reads, is it? He had a moment where his faith was confirmed. He saw the angel of the Lord. He saw his offering consumed, and he said, "Now I have seen the Lord." And then when he starts to go through the rest of the chapter and God has other plans for him, he starts saying, "Maybe I need another sign. Maybe I need just a little more confirmation. This is really it." It's always good to be reminded that even in times where people could see miracles from God, that didn't always drive out the doubt that they wrestled with. It didn't always drive out the misconceptions that they had, the misgivings that might have taken place. And so as Gideon deals with this, he receives a message from God that he's going to take down this altar of Baal and to cut down the Asherah pole that's beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God. So he does it. He takes 10 of his servants. He does what God had said. And then people are angry. And then when they're angry, the Spirit of the Lord comes back to Gideon. He's already come upon him to draw people to him, and he's got people that are ready to follow him. And Gideon says in verse 36, "If you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." Now, he'd already been confirmed by God with this offering being consumed, but now there's been some challenge. He's fulfilled God's mission, but now people are angry and people are upset, and he's facing some resistance. Have you ever faced some resistance and all of a sudden maybe that unshakable confidence you had shakes a little bit? And you start thinking, I don't know whether I have it all together. And so Gideon says, all right, I just need to be, this needs to be confirmed. It needs to be reassured. And so here's the plan. He puts out a fleece and wants God to leave the fleece wet with dew and then the ground around it to be dry. And that happened the next day. And notice what Gideon's already promised. He said, "Then I will know you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." And it was so, verse 38 of Judges 6. He arose early the next morning. He squeezed the fleece. He drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. And then Gideon says, okay, can I get just one more confirmation? I don't know if there's any part of Gideon's life that feels more familiar to me than this specific part right here. Okay, listen, I know what I'm supposed to do, but let me just check one more time. And I don't know if it's just my personality. I mean, I think we all sort of have those moments, and maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I'm leaving the house in the morning, and I start thinking, boy, I'm pretty sure I locked the back door, but and I remember checking it, but let me just check one more time, right? There's something about it. I just want that certainty of knowing it. Gideon is now dealing with this huge mission, and God has delivered a miracle to him. He has given Gideon a miracle, something that I've never seen in quite that way physically, right? Not only with the offering being consumed, but the fleece. And Gideon says, okay, these two were great, but could I get just one more confirmation? Sometimes we don't feel like we can be used by God. I'm not so sure that this is a positive statement about Gideon's faith. I think sometimes, at least when I've read books written about this, putting out a fleece, and that this was sort of an idea of here's an example for us to follow, I think this might just be a description of a man struggling with a big mission and a big challenge, and he's wrestling with his faith. But God is patient with him. God does, at the second day, the exact opposite is true of the fleece. And so Gideon is ready to go. God is going to use him in a powerful way. But it's worth just stopping and asking how often we feel like Gideon. When we're flipping through the pages of Hebrews chapter 11, and we start seeing Noah and Moses, and look at Abraham, all of these individuals, I don't know about you, but when I'm flipping through those names, I don't have the feeling of, oh yeah, these are my peers. These are the guys, yeah, just we're just all faithful people, just me and all of these heroes of the faith. I kind of read that and I'm humbled and think, what could I have even done what they did? Gideon feels that way. It's interesting that Gideon's name is in Hebrews 11. You know, we don't always have to feel like we have all the answers to be able to serve God. He can use us whether we feel like it or not. And in many ways, we have similar promises. God promised Gideon that he would be with him. We can flip open the pages of the New Testament and we can read Jesus saying, "I will be with you always." We can know that we're temples of the Holy Spirit and that God dwells with us. We've got that promise that God gave Gideon. He's with us. When Gideon is wrestling with exactly what's going to happen, God reminds him that it's going to be his power that causes things to change. Well, there are a lot of ways that we have that same promise. When James would write about the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man, he said it's powerful and it's effective because God is powerful and effective. We've got that promise. He can use us whether we feel like it or not. So what are some ways that God can use you? He can also use us whether it looks like it or not. It might be that we come up on a situation and we say, you know, it doesn't look like I'm going to be any use here. It doesn't look like there's going to be a lot that happens. And there's this interesting progression that happens through chapter 7 where Gideon starts out. He's already completed one mission to God. Now he begins with 32,000 soldiers. He is ready to fight. And God says, well, we're not ready yet. There are going to be some things we have to address. In verse 2, he said, the people who are with you are, not that they're not trained enough. The people who are with you aren't trained enough. Not that they don't have enough weapons. Boy, we could use some better weapons and some chariots. He said, you know what? There are too many of them. Now keep in mind, chapter 6, we read that the Midianites came in like a swarm. Like they were innumerable. 32,000 versus innumerable doesn't sound like an even match, but God says, you know, there are just too many of them. So I tell you what we'll do. Just say in verse 3, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned. Two-thirds of your army goes ahead and leaves. It's as if Gideon says, now, hey, if you're a little nervous about this, just go ahead and leave. And then two-thirds of them leave. And so now he's stuck there. But the Lord said, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water. I will test them for you there. Therefore, it'll be, in verse 4, of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. And so notice the separation that takes place here in verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and I will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. Now this has always intrigued me, because I just can't help wondering, okay, what's the logic here? And I've read different theories on why a certain group of men, maybe if they're putting the water in their hands, that they're more careful. These were going to be the guys in battle that were going to be able to handle unseen situations. I think what happens is God is just using this difference to get it down to 300 men, because it's going to be God that delivers the victory anyway. And so it doesn't matter if these men drink water one way or another way. God isn't waiting for them to figure out and show who's smart and who isn't smart. God is just waiting for them to get to a small enough number where there will be no doubt that he's the one who gives the victory. And so Gideon leads 300 soldiers into battle. And it's interesting to hear, even Gideon overhears a Midianite soldier talk about a dream that seems to indicate that God has given them into the hands of Israel. And notice what happens when they break into three companies in verse 20. They blow the trumpets, they broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, now here's where the battle comes in, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerorah, as far as the edge of Abel Mahelullah by Tabith. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them, as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. It's interesting to see that as Gideon is victorious, God is the one who is delivering the victory. And it's hard for us not to look at things through our own human eyes. It must have been hard for Gideon to understand how just a few hundred men were going to defeat an entire army that had been making life miserable for the Israelites for 7 years. But God can use us whether it looks like it or not. And so maybe I don't need to limit the possibilities of what God can do through me based on my own assessment of the circumstances. Maybe I don't need to look around and say, well, you know, our culture is just so different, so opposed to God's word that there's just no hope anymore. Well, maybe God can use us, even if it doesn't look like it. Maybe we're in conversation with someone and it just seems like we're not making any progress with them wanting to even consider spiritual ideas, and it would be easy for us to write that person off. But maybe God could use us, whether it looks like it to us or not. Gideon reminds us that the eye test is not all that matters. The faith test, am I going to serve God? Am I going to be true to Him? That makes a difference. He can use us whether we feel like it. He can use us whether it looks like it or not. The big question is, am I going to allow God to use me? There are blessings to getting to a point in life where you realize you don't have all the answers. There was a time when I felt very confident about here's what I could do in ministry, and I'll tell you right now, I'll write an essay in this class and tell you just exactly how things can be handled. And then life humbles you, circumstances humble you, and you start to feel a little more like Gideon, or maybe a little more like Moses, and you start to wonder, look at all these the drawbacks and all these things that I feel inadequate, ill-equipped to use. But one advantage of that is a reminder that God is the one who causes the increase anyway. God is the one who gives us the victory anyway. We'd be in trouble if we were relying on ourselves. But because we're relying on God, we know who will give victory. So it may be tonight that you need to make that choice. Maybe you don't feel like God could really use you. Maybe you can't imagine a way that you could be used by God, and yet you know it's time to make that change, to put Christ on in baptism, begin living for Him. Or maybe you want to be used by God in a powerful way. And one of the ways that God could use you is for you to set an example of faithfulness, of coming back to Him. Let's remember how easy it is to feel like Gideon at the beginning in chapter 6. Let's also remember how amazing it is to get to be in Gideon's place in chapter 7 and to see what God can do. It's a blessing to see God use His people. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing together.